Well, good morning to all of you. I want you to start with me this morning in Psalm 74. I want you to read with me, if you would, Psalm 74. It's a little bit different this morning. I usually have, for those of you who are visiting, I usually have some more pleasant greeting and beginning, but not today. Let's read together Psalm 74. Why have you rejected us forever, O God? Why does your anger smolder against the sheep of your pasture? Remember the people you purchased of old, the tribe of your inheritance whom you redeemed, Mount Zion, where you dwelt. Turn your steps toward these everlasting ruins, all this destruction the enemy has brought on the sanctuary. Your foes roared in the place where you met with us. They set up their standards as signs. They behaved like men wielding axes to cut through a thicket of trees. They smashed all the carved paneling with their axes and hatchets. They burned your sanctuary to the ground. They defiled the dwelling place of your name. They said in their hearts, "We'll crush them completely." They burned every place where God was worshipped in the land. We're given no miraculous signs. No prophets are left, and none of us knows how long this will be. How long will the enemy mock you, O God? Will the foe revile your name forever? Why do you hold back your hand, your right hand? Take it from the folds of your garment and destroy them. But you, O God, are my King from of old. You bring salvation upon the earth. It was you who split open the sea by your power. You broke the heads of the monster in the waters. It was you who crushed the heads of Leviathan and gave him as food to the creatures of the desert. It was you who opened up springs and streams. You dried up the ever-flowing rivers. The day is yours and yours also the night. You established the sun and moon. It was you who set all the boundaries of the earth. You made both summer and winter. Remember how the enemy has mocked you, O Lord, how foolish people have reviled your name. Do not hand over the life of your dove to wild beasts. Do not forget the lives of your afflicted people forever. Have regard for your covenant, because haunts of violence fill the dark places of the land. Do not let the oppressed retreat in disgrace. May the poor and needy praise your name. Rise up, O God, and defend your cause. Remember how fools mock you all day long. Do not ignore the clamor of your adversaries, the uproar of your enemies, which rises continually. This is a plea for God to answer prayer. Quit rejecting the requests that He hears. I love that line, take your hand from the folds of your garment. What we would say is, get your hands out of your pockets and do something. You know, prayer is the most common spiritual activity in the world. But the problem of unanswered prayer is really hard to avoid. I had a conversation on this subject this past week with a woman who's a woman of faith, and we had some real interesting things in our conversation. She pointed out that it's really frustrating when someone says it's your fault. When you pray and God does not choose to grant that prayer, and you talk about that and someone says, well, it's your fault. You didn't have enough faith, or you asked wrongly, or there's some problem with you. It's really frustrating when that happens. Also pointed out that God seems inconsistent sometimes when some prayers are granted and others are not granted. We'll have someone who is desperately ill and we pray for this person and God chooses to heal that person and health is restored. And then there's another person equally good and godly, as nearly as we can tell. We pray for that person. The person does not get better and dies. Also pointed out that it's frustrating that some people talk about God as if He were just some giant machine, that if you plug in the right prayer in the right way, He has to give you what you ask for. We know that's not true. This is a difficult subject, and it's hard to talk about unanswered prayer. I really thought about just avoiding this entirely and moving on to something else, a little more cheery. But the fact is, we need to talk about it. Something has to be said. Now, this guy right here, this is a fellow named Francis Galton. You've probably never heard of him. In the 1800s, he began to research the British monarchs. And the reason he did that is, in the Book of Common Prayer in the Anglican Church, there's a requirement that the king be prayed for every day. And so millions of people all over the world who hold to the Anglican or Episcopalian faith have prayed for the health of the British monarch, the king or queen, every day. Francis Galton wanted to know how they did. That's a picture of King Edward VII there. You probably recognize him from your cigars. Francis Galton wanted to know how the British monarchs did, so he researched their lifespans and discovered that of every identifiable group of people in the British Empire, the kings and queens had shorter lifespans than anybody. In spite of all these prayers that are offered, they died earlier than any other identifiable group. Then Francis Galton expanded it out to look at preachers and missionaries, and he discovered that their lifespans aren't significantly different from anyone else's. They die at about the same rate and the same age that everybody else does. Is prayer worthless? He said it was. That was his conclusion. Prayer's worthless. Many others refuted that. They wrote books and talked about answers to prayers and how thousands and thousands of prayers were successfully answered. Well, I'm convinced that there are really good reasons to remain faithful in prayer, even when our prayers seem to be denied. I can't say very much about this today. I don't have enough time. I wish I had a lot more time to talk about this. It's such a big topic. But the big question, honestly, is why are my prayers denied? That's the big question. Why are my prayers denied? What's difficult about this is that's actually three different questions all rolled up into one. We're going to look at all three of those questions this morning. Why are my prayers denied? The first question actually is, why are my prayers denied? Why don't I get what I ask for? What's the problem here? Well, the reason this is a problem is because Jesus promised your prayers would be answered. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 and 8. You can take a look at that passage. Matthew 18, 19. Matthew 21, 22. Whatever you ask. If you have faith, whatever you ask will be granted you. That's pretty much a blanket promise. And yet we don't see that take place. If only he had said to us something like this. If only he had said, tell you what. You work up your prayer, you bring your prayer to me, or to my Father through me. I promise you every single prayer will be heard. We will examine it very carefully, and then we'll determine what the right thing is to do. If he had just said that, we wouldn't have a problem. Because we would believe that he heard our prayer, and that somehow we knew that everything needed to work out in some other way. But that's not what Jesus said. What he said was, whatever you ask for, you will receive. There's something about this that we don't understand. Now, one scholar has suggested that asking in faith literally means asking according to his will, and that may be right. That may be the answer. I don't know. But I will tell you this. When we ask the question, why are my prayers denied? The big problem for us is that Jesus promised they would be granted. This is a really serious problem. And it's foolish to ignore it. This very issue can wreck people's faith, and there are stories of those who have offered up fervent prayer for a very good and selfless cause that God did not choose to grant, and their faith has been destroyed because of it. I've read several books on prayer. I've got some in my library. I've read others and read other things on prayer. I know you have too. This is one of them, Too Busy Not to Pray. It's actually a pretty good book. But one thing that most of these books have in common, in fact, all of them that I've looked at have the same thing in common. When you start talking about unanswered prayer, either they ignore the subject completely or they offer really glib and easy answers. Usually they'll say something like, well, sometimes God says yes, and sometimes he says no, and sometimes he says wait. This guy added on to that, and he, in two pages in the whole book, he talks about unanswered prayer. Two pages. He says, sometimes God says yes, sometimes God says no, sometimes God says later, and sometimes God says, go slow on this. Well, you know what? Fundamentally, I'm not too worried about the yes and the later and the go slow. I want to hear about the no. Tell me about the no. And nobody wants to deal with that. Rejection is really hard for us to accept. How is it best? We offer these prayers, and we can't see how it's best. And it's disturbing to me to think of this. The sickness, the pain, the sorrow, the grief that we have in this life, God will not allow in His presence in heaven. You read in Revelation, there's no sorrow, no sadness, no sickness, no pain, no grief, no death in heaven. But we certainly have to deal with it here. Why are my prayers denied? Is there something wrong with the prayer? Or is there something wrong with me? Why are my prayers denied? And that's just one of the questions. Another one is, why are my prayers denied? What's the problem? Why? Hey, look, sometimes it's really clear why the prayers are denied. Sometimes prayers are just frivolous and silly. You know, James 4, verse 3, James talked about you ask wrongly that you may spend it on your pleasures. People pray and ask for a convenient parking space in front of the store. You think God's going to reorder the universe so you don't have to walk six more steps to the storefront? That's silly. That's just silly. Sometimes prayers are really just frivolous, and they cheapen the whole idea of prayer, and they hold God up to contempt like He had nothing better to do except make sure that our convenience were taken care of. Sometimes our prayers are blocked by sin. That's pretty undeniable. Isaiah 59 and verse 2, Isaiah is writing to the Israelites. The Israelites are praying, and God is not answering their prayers. Their enemies are coming against them and wreaking havoc on the nation. And God gives them an explanation in Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2. He says, but the arm of the Lord is not too short that He cannot reach to save. His ear is not deaf that He cannot hear, but your sin has separated you from your God, and He will not hear. And that happens. Sometimes our sin will block our prayers. Sometimes prayers are contradictory. Farmers pray for rain. The baseball players pray for fair weather. You know, not everybody's going to get what they asked for in a deal like that. Sometimes conflicting prayers are offered up. Sometimes it's clear why our prayers are denied. Sometimes it's clear later on. One of the best examples of this is in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 through 9. Paul prays about his own health. Here's a man who's able miraculously to heal other people. But he's got a thorn in the flesh that he can't heal, and he pleads with God three times to take it away from him. And only later on, apparently, does God point out that it's for His own good that that be there. And so as Paul writes to the Corinthians, he says, to keep me from becoming conceited. Once in a while in our lives, we can discover that a denied prayer actually turned out to be a blessing. We prayed, oh God, please give me that job. Please give me this advancement, the promotion. Give me this opportunity. I think this is really what I want, really what I need. And it turns out not to be so. And we feel all dejected and depressed. And then a short time later, or maybe even a long time later, we look back and realize, that's the best thing that could possibly have happened to me. I'm so glad God didn't give me that job or that advancement or whatever the opportunity was. Sometimes even denied prayer can lead us closer to God. It can drive us to our knees and bring us closer to Him. One writer put it like this, and I think this is brilliant. He said, seasons of dryness make roots run deep. That's one of those things that the longer I think about it, the more truth I find in it. Seasons of dryness make roots run deep. So sometimes it's clear why my prayers are denied, and sometimes it's clear later on why my prayers are denied. But let's be honest about this. Sometimes it's just a mystery. I don't know. I don't have an answer. You think about the Israelites in Egypt before the Exodus. Down there for 400 years. And the last part of it was highly uncomfortable in slavery to the Egyptians. And the people pleaded with God to come and deliver them. And maybe they didn't have a lot of faith in God. Maybe they hardly knew He existed. It was just a story about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And then there was the guy Joseph who brought them down into Egypt. And they prayed and waited for God to deliver him. And you know and I know that people lived their whole lives in hope and expectation and they never saw it happen. They died, never having been delivered from Egypt. But one day God spoke to Moses, and one of the things that God said was, I have heard the cry of my people. I've heard. The people who died didn't know why God was delaying. Sometimes it's just a mystery to us. We sing this song once in a while. It's in our songbooks. Farther along we'll know all about it. Farther along we'll understand why. Will we? Really? I have no reason to suspect that. There's nothing biblically that tells me that that will be the case. I don't know. You know, one day in John chapter 9, we read about one day in Jerusalem, Jesus is with His disciples, and they see a man who's born blind, and they say, Lord, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind? And Jesus said, neither this man nor his parents. This happened so that the glory of God might be displayed, and so Jesus went over and healed the man born blind. Well, look, for 40 years... they didn't know. The man didn't know and his parents didn't know why he was blind. Sometimes things just happen. And we're not given explanations about this. Why is the most common question. People come to me and say, why did this happen? Why were my prayers not answered? Why did this terrible thing happen? But you know, a very closely related question to this is, why are my prayers denied? Why me? I see other people, they have these wonderful success stories about their prayers, but my prayers sometimes are denied. Why me? Well, there are a few things to say about this, actually. The first thing to remember is we're actually not the only ones who have experienced denied prayer. Did you know that Moses prayed to die, and God didn't grant that prayer? David prayed for the life of his infant son. That little child had done nothing wrong. And for 7 days he prayed in agony with God. God did not answer that prayer. That child died. Jeremiah prayed for the Babylonians not to destroy Jerusalem. This is supposed to be Jeremiah. Jeremiah prayed for God not to destroy the city of Jerusalem. And in Jeremiah 7, I believe... you can check me on this. In Jeremiah 7, God said to Jeremiah, if Moses and Samuel were here, I wouldn't listen to them. This city is going to be destroyed. His prayers were not answered. It's not accurate for us to say that it's just me. It's not just me. We see that in the Scriptures. I already talked about Paul. His prayer wasn't answered. Prayed for health. Didn't get it. Do you remember that in the garden... the last night of Jesus' life, he prayed, Father, let this cup pass from me. And it didn't. He did not get what he asked for. Why are my prayers denied? Well, it's not just me, but some people say, it's really your fault. Well, it's a problem with you. It's not really your prayer. You have too little faith somehow. You know what? I might be able to accept that in my case, but there are other people I know of, and I don't think that that's true in their case. They had great faith, and yet their prayers were not answered. Some people say, well, it's not your faith. The problem is you're a sinner. And God refuses to hear your prayer, just like you pointed out in Isaiah, Chris. You know, your sin has blocked you. Well, that's possible, but I'll tell you this, it wasn't right in the case of Job. God Himself said Job was a righteous man. Some people say, well, this is to teach you something. Or it's to punish you for former wrongdoing. That's just another way of blaming you for the problem. And I'll accept that I can learn some things from this, and I'll even accept that I should be taught a lesson here, but is this the way to do it? Does someone have to die necessarily for me to learn a lesson? Why are my prayers denied? We need to tell the truth about this, though. Many of our prayers are granted. Not all of them are denied. I've prayed for people to get better, and they have in fact recovered. I've prayed for circumstances to change, and events have changed. And God does answer prayer sometimes. There are a lot of other people that report amazing stories, and there's some of those books like I was talking about that were written in reply to Francis Galton, and just story after story after story of answered prayer. People have asked wonderful, amazing things from God, and He's granted those things. The truth of the matter is, those things are really hard to remember when an important request is denied. It's hard to remember all those fine answers when the thing that I want most is denied to me. Why are my prayers denied? I'm sorry to tell you that there is no biblical answer that fits all the circumstances, because God is not a machine that you can plug the right prayer into and get the guaranteed answer from. We make our appeals to a person, and His purposes are not fully disclosed to us. So, what do we know then? I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 8. We're going to read a long section in Romans chapter 8. We're going to start in verse 18 and read all the way through the end of the chapter. Because in spite of the fact that our prayers are sometimes denied, there are some things we can know certainly. So here's what we know. Let's start reading in verse 18 and read down through verse 25, if you'll read that with me. Paul says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed, for the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen, it's no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Here's what we know. God's whole creation needs redemption. This world is not the world that God created. The world that He created, He looked at and said, it is very good. And our sin has messed it up top, side, and bottom. We have messed it up in every way. God did not create this world that we inhabit. We have ruined it and brought about this situation that exists. It needs redemption. The whole world needs redemption. Not just the souls of men, but all creation needs redemption. Maybe that helps to explain some things about what happens to us and the way our prayers work in this world. Keep reading with me, if you would. Let's look at verse 26 and 27. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. We know for sure that God Himself assists us in our prayers. You've had this happen in your life. You don't know what to pray for sometimes. We come to God. We have some elderly saint who's been a power in the local congregation for longer than we've been alive. And now he or she is old and tired and sick and suffering and ready to go home. And we pray to God in confusion, not knowing what's right. Shall we pray for additional life to be with us and encourage us? Or do we pray for this wonderful servant to gain the reward that he or she has waited and worked for so long? We don't know what to pray. We're so conflicted in that. And God Himself understands, and that request is translated perfectly in words that we can't even express. We can't put it into words. But God knows exactly how we feel. So God helps us in our prayers. There's something else we know about this. Start reading with me in verse 28, if you would. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. We know that God is actively working our redemption in all this. I want to say a word about this passage. This passage is often misunderstood, misinterpreted, misquoted, misapplied. You need to understand that Paul is not saying here that everything that happens is good, but it's not. Paul's not even saying that everything that happens to Christians is ultimately good. It's not. That's not what he's saying at all. What he's saying is that in everything that's happening in the world, God is still working out redemption. It's not out of control. God is still working out redemption for us. We know that for sure. And we also know, well, just read verse 31 and following with me. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also along with Him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is He that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, is raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Need to remember that God watched His own Son die for no fault of His own. He had no sin. He did nothing wrong. And the Father watched Him die. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword, as it is written, for your sake, we face death all day long. We're considered the sheep to be slaughtered. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We know for sure that even if He seems to deny our prayers, there is no doubt at all of God's love for us. What all this adds up to is one thing. Never, ever, ever quit praying to God the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus gave His life for ours. If our requests seem to be rejected, there's a good reason for it, even if we never know what that reason might be. We do know this. No matter what happens in this life, there's a happy ending for those who are in Christ Jesus. Those outside the Lord don't have that assurance. But no matter what happens, there's a happy ending for those who are in Christ. That's why Christ came. That's why He died. That's why He rose from the dead. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you want to commit your life to Him. You're willing to confess His name before men, to repent of sin, to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, immersed in water, and raised to a new life. You can do that. That is why Jesus came. You can do that today. Everything's in readiness, and we'd be happy to help you with that. Be delighted to help you with that. If you have obeyed the gospel in the past, you've not lived with Him, though, and maybe your faith truly has been rocked by the fact that you have prayed diligently, earnestly, faithfully, and God did not see fit to grant your prayer. Maybe you turned your back on Him and walked away at that point. Please don't do that. Come back to Him. He knows very experientially what your pain feels like. I don't. Other people may not understand what your pain feels like, but you can bet that God the Father knows personally exactly how you feel. And He wants nothing but peace and comfort and joy for you for all eternity. If you need to respond publicly to Jesus' invitation, we urge you to do it right now while we stand together and sing the song.